Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The story I'm about to tell you is true. I've changed the name of the person to protect that identity. I was at my first pastor's school, that's what we called it in the middle 80s, on the campus of Ferris State University. We'd go and we'd have classes, we would have worship together, we would enjoy fellowship with the clergy from around the state of Michigan. And I was rooming with the senior pastor of the church, where I was serving as the associate at the time. I'd been out playing racquetball with some other colleagues, and when I entered our room, Dr. Bowley was sitting in a chair reading the newspaper. That will tell you about how long ago this was, right? And upon hearing me, he dropped the paper and he looked at me as if he was in shock, and perhaps he was in shock. And he mumbled, "Jeff Thomas won the lottery." I said, "What?" And he mumbled again, "Jeff Thomas won the lottery, $2.3 million. Dr. Bowley held the paper for me to read over his shoulder, and clear as day, a Wayne County man had won the lottery, and it was Jeff Thomas. And I said, "Yep, that's got to be him." And immediately, Dr. Bowley got excited for what this might mean for the church. Jeff was a poor soul whose mother attended our church. He was often in need, and the church had used its pastor's discretionary fund, what is like our Good Sam fund, our Good Samaritan funds, to help him pay rent. I think we bought either a refrigerator or a stove for his apartment. We'd helped him, as we had helped many people. And Dr. Bowley thought it would be a fine idea for Jeff to give to our discretionary fund, you know, pay back and pay forward, even more than perhaps he had received. After all, it's more blessed to give than receive. Always a good scriptural chestnut to bring out at stewardship time, right? I'm not sure the lottery in the 80s gave winners the option of a single payout like now, but Jeff was to receive a large check that year and then subsequent check for the next 20 years of his life. That first check would arrive before the end of the month, which was August, and it would be in the amount of $186,000. And I know that the suggestion to give to the discretionary fund was delivered, and I know that in the end there was never any repayment nor additional funds given toward that discretionary fund. I do know that Jeff's friends came out of the woodwork. And I give him credit. He bought a home for his mother in a suburb of Detroit. He also loaned money to and bought cars for many of his friends. None of that was ever repaid. And before the next year's check was to be delivered to Jeff, in the amount somewhere between $50,000 and $70,000, I don't remember, Jeff was in the church office wondering if he could borrow some money until that check came. That's a true story that I was reminded of when I read the title of the first chapter of James Harnish's book, Earn, Save, and Give. The name of the chapter is We Don't Need More Money, We Need Wisdom. More money did not solve Jeff's problems, but a little wisdom might have gone a long way toward helping him. James Harnish writes in his book, Earn, Save, Give, quote, "Our attitudes toward money and the priority we place on our possessions are matters of the heart. They go to the core of our identity because of the soul level importance of our relationship with money." I want to repeat that. Because of the soul level importance of money of our relationship with money. We need more than information, we need wisdom. Now, we live in the age of information. Information is readily available at the touch of a button. I did not have to wait to see the evening news last night to know that Brett Kavanaugh was confirmed as a Supreme Court justice. I didn't hear it on the radio, and I didn't see it on a news feed on my computer. My phone apparently decided that I needed that information. So that at 4:45 yesterday, my phone came to life. I was sitting at my desk in my home office, and there it was. I had to have that knowledge. In the first service today, at the 8:30 service this morning, I got another text. My phone decided I needed to know that it was the Reverend Jeff Nelson's birthday today. If you know Jeff, send him regards. My phone, I needed to know that information. It's been theorized that the world body of knowledge in 1750 doubled by the year 1900. This theory is called the Buckminster Fuller Knowledge Doubling Curve, by the way, if you want to look it up. But the idea is that knowledge, which doubled from 1750 to 1900, by 1945 was doubling every 25 years. But that was the projection. And then by 1982, the base of knowledge that we possess was doubling every 12 to 13 months. And then it's estimated that in 2020, the base of knowledge that we now have will be doubling every 11 to 12 hours. And my initial thought was, wow. And then I was suddenly and sadly unimpressed. The rate of knowledge or information doubling from centuries to years to months to hours has not made our world a better place. There is division and unrest, violence and poverty, racism and sexism, and hatred is often the currency of religion as well as the reaction to religion. We need wisdom in living our lives in relationship to those closest to us, in relationship to the world which grows smaller each day, and in relationship to our possessions. We often connect wisdom to knowledge, which seems pervasive, a pervasive assumption in this post-enlightenment, scientifically directed and minded world in which we live. But the Hebrew people, the people of our Old Testament, the predecessors of our Christian faith, believe that wisdom doesn't begin with humanity. It doesn't grow out of our capacity to learn or our ability to gather information. They believe that wisdom is a gift that grows out of our relationship with our God. The wisdom that guides us into personal and spiritual maturity, writes Harnisch, is not of our own making. That's not to say that we haven't benefited from empirical or academic knowledge, or that wisdom alone better addresses issues of our days. Harnisch continues, "The painful evidence of history is that knowledge without wisdom can as easily be used for destructive ends as for constructive ones. How else can we account for the fact that when Hitler came to power, Germany was one of the most intellectually, scientifically, and theologically advanced nations in our world?" I believe that there are three things we need to know about wisdom. First, we need wisdom to make sense of our world because of the ever-increasing body of knowledge and perhaps despite it. We need to make sense of that which is possible in our world. The big issue of the ethics of my ethic classes in seminary now over 35 years ago was whether or not we should increase our technology. We know we can, but should we? So is a question. It was one that came to bear on the lives of the Manchik family almost 27 years ago now, when our daughter was born and spent the first 5.5 weeks of her life in the neonatal intensive care unit. I had quite a philosophical question with one of the nurses. I said, how many of these babies live? How many of these babies make it out of your NICU, your NICU? Well, she said, oh, Jack, well over 95%. We're able to save nearly all of them. And then she kind of looked at me and she said, the issue is, what are the long-term needs and suffering and disadvantages that those babies we are saving will experience in their lifetime? I'm not suggesting that we should let babies die in the NICU. Please understand me. But is our wisdom and our ethical approach keeping up with the scientific and technological advances? That's the question. And I don't know any of us can answer it. I do know, as a father of a beautiful 27-year-old woman, that I had my druthers that she'd live. But she's not without suffering. With migraine headaches and a tremor in her left hand, she is beautiful and she is whole. But there are challenges in her life, like there are challenges in all of our lives. So first, we need wisdom to make sense of our world. Second, wisdom is relational. Wisdom, we are told in Proverbs 1:7, begins with the fear of the Lord. This is not Halloween boo fear. This is, but rather a healthy awe of God's wonder and presence when we seek God's wonder and presence in our lives. Some translations of Scripture use the word reverence rather than fear. We need to understand and appreciate the awesome and singularly glorious nature of our Creator God. Third, however we experience wisdom as a gift from God, we are then responsible to transmit that wisdom to future generations, making wisdom an even more relational issue. There's a sense that wisdom deals with the eternal, not only the eternal being of God, but that which is eternally important to humanity. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is sharing wonderful insights about what is truly important in this world. He shares his wisdom in the same way it is shared in the Old Testament, with wisdom that echoes in the ordinary realms of daily life. I read a quote by an Old Testament professor who said, Proverbs isn't much preached about or read much even, because it's just too plain and simple. I thought, wow. Good instruction for our lives, but it's too simple for us. We always want to make things more complex, apparently. Well, Jesus shares wisdom in that simplicity, with which echoes in the ordinary realms of daily life. And he suggests that when we buy clothing or store our food or safeguard our valuables, that we don't cut corners, we don't cheap out in regards to that which we wear or eat or value, whether it's a car or a good suit or a dress. We buy something that is durable, that will last. When we store our food, we don't leave it out on the kitchen table or in our cars. We refrigerate it and we put it in cupboards. We store our valuables in safe places, not in the open, perhaps even in a vault or safe of some kind. The point is this, is if we treat our clothing or food or valuables in such a way, then how much more should we extend our care to that which is eternal? Jesus is thinking about relationships. He's thinking about our daily efforts which define our character. He's thinking about our relationships with each other and with God's self. The true building blocks of our lives are those elements of our lives we cannot lose. They are, as Jesus says, treasures in heaven. Those things that will live long after our bodies are gone from this earth. The characters we build, the relationships we forge, the legacies that are created. And Jesus goes beyond this line of thought to encourage us not to worry about our lives. God is with us and God will care for us. Now, that's not some naive, oh, I can be reckless with my life. But before making that observation, Jesus mentions the eye is the lamp of the body. It's a call to wisdom that we allow the light of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's identity, of God's personality, of God's being infiltrate our being through our eyes, which are the lamp of the body. He's not saying that we shouldn't take steps in caring for ourselves, but that we shouldn't worry about caring for ourselves. And as this teaching continues beyond our passage for today, it leads to the golden rule in the next chapter, so that not only does our care for ourselves matter, but then we are enabled to care for others. That's why John Wesley suggested that we live wisely. That we are, in his words, to earn all we can, save all we can, give all we can. Those are the themes that we'll be unpacking in the next 3 weeks. But first comes the thought that we need wisdom in our lives. We will explore what it means to earn all we can, save all we can. And then on Sunday, October 28th, as an act of worship, we will ask you, our friends and members of this church, to come forward and give your estimates of generosity as an act of worship and exploring what it means to give all we can on that Sunday. I wish I could tell you that Jeff Thomas got his act together and began to use his lottery wealth wisely. The truth is, I don't know what happened to Jeff. That was a long time ago. I realized that the last check from those lottery winners would have been written well over 10 years ago now. I suppose we'd all like a little extra cash from time to time. Anybody not with me on that? But what we truly need is wisdom. It's true. We don't always need more money. We need wisdom. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.